Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
How long can you do nothing before it starts to feel awkward, or you get antsy, or maybe even start to feel guilty that you should be doing something? Have you ever taught a kid to ride a bike? Many moons ago, when Dee and I were teaching our first child, Michael, to ride a bike, we were having a husband-wife argument. Here's how the argument was going. I thought bike helmets were stupid. Never wore a bike helmet growing up riding my bike, and so my wife was insistent that Michael needed to wear a bike helmet. I was insisting bike helmets are stupid. You can go ahead and choose sides right now. Okay. So I was of the helmets are stupid argument, and my wife was of the head injuries are real, and I want my children to be safe side of the argument. And then my turkey son takes off on his bike and immediately crashes it, hits his forehead. You know how much you bleed when you cut your forehead? And so he comes back down the driveway, just blood pouring down his face. I lost the argument for the rest of my life. You're taught a kid to ride a bike. It's really not the going that's really difficult when you're learning how to ride a bike. I mean, you start getting momentum. It's not the going that's difficult. It's the stopping. And if you don't learn how to stop well, you're destined to crash. We are in part three of a series called GLOW, Caring for the Most Important Part of You, where we're really talking about caring for our souls. And in week one, we talked about the significance of our souls. In week two, we talked about finding satisfaction for our souls. And now today, as we wrap this up, we're going to talk about finding Sabbath for our souls. It's the idea of rest. Many of us are very good at going and really bad at stopping. Do you know what blue laws are? Blue laws are laws on the books that govern or prohibit what can and cannot be done on a Sunday in our society. And there are still laws on the books today in lots of cities, lots of states in the United States of America. You cannot buy a car on a Sunday. Auto dealerships are governed by some of these blue laws. Alcohol consumption and the purchasing of alcohol on a Sunday is still prohibited. If you go to the Walmart where I live and you walk down the beer and wine aisle, you will see a sign posted that says you cannot buy alcohol before noon on a Sunday. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are old enough that you remember a day and time where Sunday felt distinctly different than every other day of the week? Like stores were closed, restaurants were closed. It was just a much quieter day. How many of you can remember that? Applause going on over here. Bring it back. For those of us that are under maybe 35 in the room, we don't really know what that's like because we just kind of grew up in a society that's now 24/7. And so as we talk about Sabbath, this idea of 6 days of work and then one day of acknowledging God and resting, it can seem so antiquated, so idealistic, so impossible that the chances are that even while we look at the scriptures on this topic, you're in your own mind and heart going to be arguing against the very things that you're going to be seeing in the scriptures as we look at it, because we're all really good at going and really bad at stopping. And then what happens is an impending crash. So there used to be lots of laws on the books that governed this idea of a Sabbath, and it being particularly on Sunday was because it was the Protestant Christians in the early years of our country that were trying to establish a lot of these laws. But even after they started to be established for religious reasons, there were non-religious reasons where people that weren't necessarily worshiping Jesus would say, it is a really good idea for people to take a day off. Like to just rest. You can't just keep going 24/7 and expect that you have this unlimited supply of energy and productivity inside of you. And so very quickly the labor union started to get onto this idea where it's like, yes, like these blue laws are a good thing. And it's really not so long ago that a lot of these laws started to change. I looked this up in Ohio. In the year 2000, only 19 years ago, it says Ohio Governor Bob Taft signed a law that permitted alcohol sales in sports arenas as early as 11 a.m. on Sundays. And so the article goes on, one critic of Taft's action commented, this is politically incisive, my golly sakes, before noon, people should be in church on their knees praying then, not drinking, illustrating the continued support of certain blue laws in the 21st century, right? The intimation here is go to church first, pray, and then go to the sports arena and start your drinking afternoon. Here's a post from a sign in Toronto, Canada, with some blue laws posted. And a lot of these are prohibiting the kind of work that can happen on Sunday. But then I found number 7 very interesting. It says all gambling, tippling, which I had to look that up, that means drinking. All gambling, tippling, and using profane language is prohibited, and all other acts which disturb the public quiet. Oh man, laws against disturbing the public quiet. I like that, right? I love, for people that work at church, like the few days between like Christmas and New Year's. I don't know what it's like for you where you work, but I love how quiet that is. I love snow days. Like when you get a big blizzard and just, you know, everything shut down. Isn't that just like so relaxing and peaceful? Just to know that society has slowed way down. And that's what we're talking about here, the idea of slowing down and stopping. And Sabbath is not a complicated idea. Sabbath is about rest, and it's about acknowledging God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures on this topic. And I think what we need to recognize is now there is very little external or cultural pressure to Sabbath. In fact, culture will pull you in the other direction. Culture will pull you towards a 24/7 nonstop kind of lifestyle that's just not good for our souls. You know, the scriptures ask the question, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And one of the things we've been looking at, particularly in this series, is in Matthew 11, Jesus gives us an invitation. He says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus gives us an invitation. He says, come to me. Let me be your life coach. Let me tell you how to do this. Let me tell you how I created you to live. Let me show you how to do this, and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find an internal thriving that you never thought possible. Don't keep doing it the way you've been doing it. Come to me and let me show you how to find rest for your souls. And interestingly, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew then connects the invitation of Jesus to the very next thing, which is a conversation about Sabbath. Here's what it says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, and Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Here's what Jesus is telling them. You guys have selective memory. You're being so nitpicky about all the rules about Sabbath that you're so into the details that you're not able to step back and get the big picture of what Sabbath is all about. And so he says, like the priests work on the Sabbath in the temple because that's their job, and they're not guilty for doing that. It would be no different than for pastors. Like, I'm working right now. This is not my Sabbath rest right now. Today might be your Sabbath day where you come and worship Jesus and get rest. This is not my Sabbath day, so I have a different set of questions to ask. But Jesus is telling them, you guys are so wrapped up in the rules and the details that you're missing the point. And he says in verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. What Jesus is telling them is, hey, I created Sabbath, so I need to tell you what Sabbath is about, not you tell me how to observe Sabbath. Then in Mark chapter 2, he says kind of the same thing, which I think is something we need to embrace. Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is, I am Lord, and I created Sabbath because I'm God. And we weren't created to obey Sabbath. In other words, God did not make you and me just to then give us a bunch of religious rules that we would try to obey all of the time. We weren't made for Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us. God created this rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of acknowledging him in rest because he knows what's good for us and what's good for our souls. Jesus came to bring life and life to the full. And so we do well to listen to Jesus when he talks to us about coming to him and learning a different way to live. And one of these things is Sabbath. But the whole idea of Sabbath, I think, feels so antiquated, so idealistic, so impossible that many of you, even while we look at the scriptures, are going to continue this argument inside your own mind and heart. And I just want to ask you to do something. As we look at the scriptures, say, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. And if there's something I need to hear and something I need to implement, I'm open, okay? So whatever you see in the scriptures, be open to that on this topic. Whatever you hear from me, take it with a grain of salt. I'm gonna offer some thoughts at the end. Those are just my thoughts, not God's thoughts. You know the difference between those two, right? God is 100% right all the time. I'm hit or miss. So, but when we're looking at the scriptures, you say, Lord, speak, all right? So we're just gonna take a look at what the scriptures say about Sabbath, starting in Genesis chapter 2. This is where it all starts. God's creating everything. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Holy just means set apart. So there's something distinctly different about the Sabbath day from all the other days of the week. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What in the world does it mean that God rested? Okay, well, it can't be that God was just like tired. Like, it wasn't like God was, oh my gosh, like that 6 days of work, woo! Like, that was a lot more than I thought. I am whipped. I just need to sit down and rest and regain my energy. No, it's not that. God doesn't need to replenish his resources. He doesn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He doesn't need a nap. God is omnipotent. He is infinite. So he didn't need to, like, get his strength back. So what does it mean that God rested? On 6 days he created and everything was good, but on the seventh day he rested. Well, some people will say, well, he was just modeling something for us. He didn't need to rest, but he was just modeling it for us. And there is some truth to that, because the scriptures do say that God modeled something for us, and this whole conversation of Sabbath always does, in fact, point back to this creation account in Genesis. But that's not the complete story. When God rested in his creation, it was about him enjoying what he had done. The work was finished. He had created everything, and it was good. And now God was able to stop the work and rest in it, enjoy it. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with enjoying things? Are you able to stop and just enjoy? Now, it is true that we need rest to replenish our resources because we are not infinite like God. But when the scriptures say that God rested, it had nothing to do with him replenishing his energy. A few months ago, Eric Chesney was on the stage here just a few minutes ago. We were in Little Rock, Arkansas. And we had better part of a day to kill with free time, and someone told us about a mountain in Little Rock, Arkansas called Mount Pinnacle. It's a 1,000-foot mountain. Here's what it looks like. Eric Chesney is a rock climber. Like, that's what he does as a hobby. So he climbs cliffs and knows how to do all that stuff. I am not. And it was at a point where I was just starting to get back into shape. So we decided to climb this 1,000-foot mountain, and one side of that mountain as you're going up are just, you're climbing rocks, not like, you know, climbing cliffs, but like you're climbing over rocks the whole way. And I thought to myself, I wonder how tired I'm going to be by the time I get to the top of this mountain, right? Well, we get to the top of the mountain, and here is the view from the top of the mountain. Absolutely beautiful. Now, let's imagine just for a moment that at that point in time, I was in ridiculously good shape. Like, I was able to just go up that mountain, and I get to the top, and I'm not tired at all. That's not true. I had to stop a few times to get my breath and rest to get to the top. But let's just, for argument's sake, hypothetically, let's say I get to the top of the mountain, and I'm good. Like, I don't need to rest. I could keep going. I would still have rested on the top of that mountain. And it would have nothing to do with replenishing my energy and everything to do with just enjoying God's creation. The view from up there was spectacular. You following me on this? So when God rested, it wasn't about just replenishing his energy. It was about enjoying everything that he had created and being in it. There's something about enjoying life and enjoying things that's a big part of Sabbath. Then the conversation goes on, Exodus 16. Now, we're not yet to the Ten Commandments. Many of you know that honoring the Sabbath is one of the Big Ten, and we'll get there. But this is before the Big Ten. We're in Exodus 16. The Israelites are moving from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, and God is providing for them what's called manna, this bread-like substance that every day he would provide for them, and they'd have to go to collect it. But they were told, you only collect enough for each day as an act of trust that God is going to provide for you again tomorrow. So they were very strict, do not collect more than you need for today, except on the sixth day, says this. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning. So on the sixth day, they gathered 2 days' worth of manna and prepared it so that on the Sabbath, they didn't have to gather it and they didn't have to prepare it. They could just enjoy it. And now this is before the Big Ten. Now we roll into Exodus 20. This is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I find conversations about Sabbath and the Ten Commandments to be very interesting because we are very quick to discard it as if it's nonsense or antiquated. But let me ask you a question. Do you do that with the other nine? Adultery? Antiquated idea? Silly? Stealing? Lying? Dishonoring your parents? Are those all silly, antiquated ideas? Or should we look at the Ten Commandments and say, God knows how he created us to live the best kind of life. And when he says, here are some things that you should not violate, it goes well with us, and it goes well with our souls when we take God at his word that he knows what's best for us. But I think we're so quick to think, Sabbath is such a, it feels like such an old word, it feels like such a religious word, that we feel, I don't need it. If it sounded more modern, maybe I would need it, but that seems like an old word, so I probably don't need it. I'm not so sure, because when I kind of look around at people and have conversations with people, we have weary souls. And we know that there's something wrong with our propensity to go 24/7, but we're not quite sure what to do about it. There is a rhythm to this, and we'll get there in a second, but I want to look at one more verse on Sabbath. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, and Hebrews 4 is a very complicated chapter of the Bible, but we're only going to look at one verse. It says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there's this very complicated set of verses, but then it lands here. There is a future Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, right now, we live in a fallen and broken world, and we wrestle with all of the brokenness of the world we live in. But one day, Jesus will return, and all sin and all evil will be eradicated, and a new heavens and new earth will be established, and it will be perfect the way God intended it to be at the very beginning before it all became broken by sin and evil. And when we're there, it's perfect. It is a perfect Sabbath rest. But we don't live there yet. So one of the things that observing a Sabbath today does, it reminds me that what I'm really looking for still lies in the future. So it helps me with realistic expectations of what I can expect from the world now. Right? So there you have this long conversation all over the Bible about Sabbath. And now what I want to invite you to do is think about Sabbath as a rhythm and not so much about rules. And here's why I think this is important. As soon as you start to seriously ask the question, what would it look like in my life if I really try to implement 6 days of work and one day that is set aside to rest and to acknowledge God? What in the world would, that seems like hard, doesn't it? Especially in our culture. Well, immediately when you start asking that question, you're going to start making rules for yourself, which aren't necessarily bad, but the rules aren't the point. The point is that God established something for us that's good for our souls, and we need to figure out how to implement it into our lives. So, like, I'll give you an example here. So, this is the Ferris family, okay? I'm not saying this is great for every family. I'm just telling you one of the rules in our family is, on Sundays, my wife doesn't cook. And so I know for lots of folks, like, Sunday is like the big family meal day, and I'm sure that's great for lots of families. I'm just telling you, if you come to my house at 2:30 on a Sunday, you will find a bunch of people napping or laying around doing nothing. You will be totally bored if you come to my house on a Sunday afternoon. My house is quiet, we're boring, we're lazy, and my wife doesn't cook. So you know what we tell the kids? There's food in the pantry. I'm sure they have Pop-Tarts for dinner a lot on Sundays. I'm good with that. They're still alive. I don't know, eat the berry ones, call it fruit. But as soon as you start thinking about how to implement Sabbath or finding some kind of rest, you're immediately going to start talking about boundaries and rules. But remember, the boundaries and the rules aren't the point. The point is, are you willing to trust Jesus when he says, come to me, and I'll show you a better way to live? That's really the question. So there's a rhythm to this work and rest, and it goes something like this. On Sabbath, we stop. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, when do we ever stop? On Sabbath, we stop. When we're working, we go. On Sabbath, we're saying it's enough. When you stop to just enjoy what you have, what you're saying to God is, God, your provision is enough for me. When you're working, it's always about more, creating more, enhancing things, improving things. Work is about more. Sabbath is about enough. Sabbath is about trust. The ability to stop and just enjoy and worship and rest really has a lot to do with whether or not you trust. Trust that God knows you and is providing for you. When we're working, it's about control. I'm in charge of this. I'm doing this. I'm providing. Work is all about control. Well, let me just help you with this. If you're all about control and you really can't trust God, before you existed, God was doing a pretty good job running the universe, and I'm pretty sure he can handle it if you take a day off this week. But we're more control freaks than we like to admit on this topic. Sabbath is about significance. You are significant when you're doing nothing. You are significant because God made you. He created you in his image. He knows you. He loves you like a father loves his children. So when you are doing nothing, you are significant. And you are no more significant when you are working than when you are doing nothing. Sabbath is about significance. Work is about productivity. And the last one is, Sabbath is about enjoyment and work is about exertion. Now I just want you to look at the left side of that list. To stop and say, God, you are enough and your provision is enough and I trust you and I know that I am significant, not because of what I do, but because you made me and I just want to enjoy you and I want to enjoy life that you've given me. That feels really good, doesn't it? Where is that in our lives? For some of us, it's hit or miss. Every once in a while, we stumble upon it, but God created this rhythm because he knew it'd be good for our souls. Now, I think there are some things that sabotage Sabbath in our lives. And so what I want to do is just explore some. And once again, I'm going to say here that these are just pastoral musings, okay? This is just me thinking with you, having conversation with you. I'm not 100% right on these things. I just want to throw some thoughts out there so that you can think about Sabbath in your own life and think about how would I, if I took Jesus at his word and I really trust God, when God says 6 days of work and 1 day of Sabbath, which means a day set aside to worship and to rest, what would that look like in my life if I really started to try to implement that? So here are some things that I think sabotage Sabbath. One we've already talked about. We live in a 24/7 culture. So at some point, you're going to have to swim upstream on this. You're going to have to make decisions that other people aren't making, and you're probably going to take some criticism for it. You just need to be okay with that. But if you're looking for culture to help you follow Jesus, that ain't gonna happen. We just live in a 24/7 society. You can go out to eat whenever you want. You can shop whenever you want, especially with Amazon now, right? I mean, you can just go 24/7, and you gotta be careful. Because remember, like riding a bike, if you don't learn how to intentionally stop, you will crash. Another thing that sabotages Sabbath is technology or social media. This is very much linked to the 24/7 society we live in. Last year, I deleted all of my social media accounts. I didn't give anybody notice. I didn't think anybody would really care, to be quite honest with you. And some of you, like, physiologically, when I just said that, you were like, oh my God. We do know it can become an addiction, right? Are you impulsively connected to your phone? It is an addiction. If you're looking at your phone impulsively, like, you just, it's just a reaction, even when it's not buzzing or ringing, like, you just screen, right? If you sit on the couch and you're watching TV or doing whatever and you're scrolling social media, it's just non-stop connection. When do you ever stop? When do you ever stop? If you read articles on all of these people that created all this tech, like Steve Jobs, who didn't let his kids use iPads, Mark Zuckerberg, who never posts about his kids on Facebook, you have all these people that created the stuff that we're addicted to that don't let their own children use it. That should tell us something about the destructive nature of all of this, right? So, and I tell you that I deleted my social media accounts not because I think all of you should. I do think some of you should, and at least you can see one other human being that I'm good. Like, I'm alive, I'm living life, my soul is happy. Like, you can actually delete social media and your life will go on. And here's why I deleted it. Because I knew if I just paused it or you know, you can do that, like put your account on hold. I knew if I did that, eventually I'd go back to it. So I thought, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna order a missile strike on it. And it's, and it was gone. And let me tell you, love it. Love it. If there's a funny cat video out there, my kids will show me. I'm good. Next one, sports, kids' activities. Man, this one will get you real quick. If you're in the life stage where you have kids in the house, which I know many of you are, if you're not, God bless you. You've made it through. I have four kids in my house. Multiply that by what they're doing and take a look at my family calendar. So one of the things we decided was one activity at a time. Like, when I like coach my kids' soccer teams, and like parents would be like, hey, Johnny has to leave soccer practice early because he has to go to his karate lesson, and after that he has a pottery club. I'm like, what in the world are we talking about on a Tuesday night? This kid's doing soccer and karate, and he's in a pottery club? That's crazy. It's not just that it's crazy for the kid, but it's the parent that's running around to soccer practice, picking up from soccer practice, taking you to karate, making sure you have all your stuff. Like, you just get, your soul just gets weary. Like, I can't do this anymore. So I'm not saying, like, the Ferris family rules are what you should implement in your house, but we just have always said one activity at a time. So, you know, pick whatever you want to do the most, and when that one's done, you can pick the next one. And even then, things can stay pretty busy. But you have to watch activities, sports, that kind of stuff. The next one is counterintuitive, and you're not going to expect this one to come out of a pastor's mouth. Church. Okay, now, let me start by explaining this. Sabbath is about rest and acknowledging God. So we should, in fact, one day a week gather with other believers and worship God, no doubt. And I think one of the reasons that we're struggling so much, even as followers of Jesus in our society, is we have marginalized this idea. To the point that born-again believers, people who have put their faith in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, identify as Christian followers of Jesus, are coming to church statistically somewhere between 1.5 and 2 times a month. That's not Sabbath, y'all. We've neglected these rhythms to our own detriment, to the damaging of our own souls. I need to be in this room with you every week. I really do, and I'm a pastor. I need to stop my life, get in my car, drive to a place where other believers in Jesus are, and worship God, because there's something calibrating about that in my life, and it's good for my soul. And when I don't, and when I neglect that, it damages something inside of me. Now, church can also sabotage your Sabbath, and here's what I mean by this. Some of you are just overly committed. I don't know if it's guilt or just this performance mentality, but you're on way too many serving teams. You're weighing, dude, every time you see a need, you want to meet that need, and you're doing way too many things at church. If you're on like 3 different serving teams, and you're in this Bible study and in this life group, and your church calendar is making you tired, you don't have to live like that. Can I just give you the pastoral absolution on this? Listen, Here's what makes church awesome. Every single one of us are gifted to do a few things really well, right? You know this to be true. If all of us just did the one or two things at church that we're really gifted to do, church would be unbelievably amazing. The problem is there's about 70% of us that are just neglecting doing anything, serving in any way. So the other 30% are running themselves ragged, trying to meet all of these needs, feeling guilty. So if you're the one running around feeling guilty, trying to meet all these needs at church, can I just tell you, before God, God, I'm gonna acknowledge the gifts you've placed inside of me, and I'm gonna use them to serve you and your church, and I'm just gonna trust that by your Holy Spirit, you're gonna tap other people on the shoulder to step in and fill this need. I mean, can you imagine if that's the way the church was going? It'd be so healthy. Next one, internal pressures. My wife and I talked about this one. Early in our marriage, my wife and I decided that we were gonna be a single income family, that my wife was gonna stay home and raise the kids. I'm not saying that's the choice, I'm not saying that's a right choice or a wrong choice, I'm just saying that's the choice we made, okay? We knew that was gonna require financial sacrifice, but that's the choice we made. So my wife's work is at home. So I, follow me on this, I go to work. And then at a certain point, I take off my pastor hat and I drive home from work, but then I'm at home and now I'm putting on my dad and husband hat. My wife feels this internal pressure to legitimize her work, and so she'll work nonstop. So I'll be sitting in the family room watching TV, and my wife is still on the computer in the home office, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, I'm working on the budget. And I'm like, what, are you ever gonna stop working? So we have all of these internal pressures that force us to just work nonstop. And then the last one I called homework. I think this one is a tricky one. So on Saturday, which is one of my days off. You know, there's a difference between a day off from the job where you get your paycheck and Sabbath. So on Saturday, I pressure washed my backyard fence for 5 hours. That was not my Sabbath. That was work, y'all. And I'm still feeling it, like sunburnt shoulders, forearms are sore, feeling that work. But what tricks us is, if you go to a place to earn a paycheck and you consider that your work, and then when you're home, you come home, there's still work to do, right? There's chores to do, things to maintain, errands to run, you know, shopping to be done. That's all work too. So you have the work that you earn your paycheck doing, and then you have the work to maintain your life, and all of that is work. And if you're not careful, you start to view your homework as your free time and your recreation, but it's all work. So you have to take an honest look at your whole life, how you earn your paycheck, and all the other work that you're doing, and figure out, well, how am I going to Sabbath? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, if you do life my way, it'll be good for your soul. When my wife and I were having this conversation, one of the things that we were talking about is, for me, I come to the church to work. And then while I do work at home, in my mind, there's work and there's home. But because of the choices me and my wife have made about how we run our family, my wife never leaves work. You following me on this? Because home is her work. And so now she has a whole different set of things to think about because there's never this clear distinction where she gets to leave work. And so it can't be that she works 18-hour workdays every day and never stops. And so we've been having these conversations. And so I'm gonna stop here just because I'm out of time. And just ask you to consider something. God made you. And he knows how to live the best kind of life. And I know that this topic seems like it's miles away, impossible, idealistic at best, and I just want to challenge you to consider that God knows what he's talking about, and if somehow we can find this rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of Sabbath set aside to acknowledge God and just to enjoy and to rest, I think it would be good for our souls. And so I'm just going to ask you to consider it this week. Let's stand as we wrap up our time together. Want to show you a few books before we wrap up here and pray. Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, cherry-picked some ideas for this series from that book. Great book if you want to continue digging into this topic. That middle one, Replenished by Lance Witt. If you have workaholic tendencies and you are on the edge of frying yourself or burnout, that book was written by Lance, who actually fried himself and burnt out. And so that is a book that says, hey, here are the things I learned doing it the wrong way. Okay, so that might be a good book for you. And the last one, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. I would say this, if you're at a place in life where you are ready or willing to put yourself on the surgery table and say, God, shine your light in my life and do work on my soul. That's a really good book. They've posted those on social media too, by the way. I know they went up and came down real quick, and many of you will ask, so if you're interested in those books, check out social media. Dads, grab a root beer on the way out, and then in the back lakeside of the building, lots of games out there, and the mechanical bull is waiting for you, dads. If you'd like a shot at winning a large flat screen TV, get in line to ride the mechanical bull, because quite honestly, we all just want to laugh at you. Okay. Let's pray together. So God, oh man, this topic for many of us feels really hard. Like we wouldn't even know how to wrap our minds around it. And so we just ask you, Holy Spirit, would you help us with this? There are things in us that we may not even be aware of that keep us from living the kind of life you've created us to live. And so we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, be our counselor. Help us this week as we think about implementing Sabbath. Help us, Jesus. We want to follow you to find rest for our souls. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.